God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Yesterday, Dr. Larry Spargimino started a two-day series with best-selling author Joel Rosenberg, and they'll continue today. Joel is a writer and communication strategist who has worked with some of the world's most provocative leaders. He's addressed audiences all over the world and has spoken at the White House. Joel's newest book, Inside the Revolution, is the basis for the programs, and we'll tell you how to get your copy later. But here now is Brother Larry and his guest, Joel Rosenberg.
Thank you so much, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Joel, thank you so much for being our guest again.
Well, it's good to be with you, Larry. Thank you so much.
We do want to speak about the revivalists, but before we do that, you've got some really keen insights into Islam. We often think of Islam as a terrorist religion, but you point out that the vast majority of the world's 1.3 billion Muslims have little wealth or power. They have been created in God's image. They're suffering and they're searching for something. And of course, this is where Jesus Christ can come into the picture. And as you point out, sometimes we might be on dangerous grounds if we seek to alienate those people through maybe our heated rhetoric.
That's right. I mean, the vast majority of Muslims are not going to strap on suicide bomber vests or even support that. I mean, and it is critical that especially followers of Jesus Christ not paint with broad brushstrokes. Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world. And he says that whoever believes in his son Jesus Christ, whoever, Jew or Gentile, shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible talks about all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God loves the people of the Middle East. He loves Muslims, but he wants Muslims to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is millions of them are, but we need to have love in our heart for the Muslims. We don't have to agree with them, but we need to love them, especially if they're our neighbor. There's almost 2.5 million Muslims in the United States. So if they're our neighbors, we need to love them because Jesus said, love your neighbors. And if you don't think of them as your neighbor but as your enemy, well, Jesus said, love your enemy. So he doesn't really give us any out. What he tells us is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to show people love and to realize that they have been created in God's image, but they don't understand yet how much God loves them and how he wants to adopt them and forgive them through faith in Jesus Christ.
You write that all around the world, as you've just pointed out, there are large numbers of devout Muslims. They read the Quran, they pray to Allah, they worship in mosques and so forth, and of course they're not terrorists. So what can America do to encourage this group, and what should we avoid so that we don't further alienate them and maybe open their hearts, or at least, take down all of these created barriers that sometimes people create in their, perhaps overreacting to a problem?
Right. Well, that's a great question, and it's one of the central reasons I wrote this new book, Inside the Revolution, to try to answer it, to distinguish between who the radicals are, what do they believe, what do they want, how far are they willing to go to get it, and I quote them in their own words from their books, from their speeches, from their websites, but to distinguish them from the reformers, from people who have a totally different view of Islam, who believe it is a peaceful religion and that the radicals have hijacked it. And I want people to understand as they read this book the mindset of so many Muslims that my wife and I and my team have met who you would enjoy having dinner with. I've been invited, I describe it in this book, I was invited to have dinner at the home of the director of Islamic affairs in Morocco. He's a man who had been in charge of 33,000 mosques. He led the pilgrimage to Mecca every year, known as the Hajj. Now, currently, he has been appointed by the king of Morocco to head up a strategic studies center. But here's a guy who invited me to his home, knowing that I'm a Jewish person who believes Jesus is the Savior. I've got an American passport, and I write about the end of the world from the Bible's perspective. Why did he have me at his house? Well, partly because he read the things I'd written and wanted to talk to me. But I hope it's because he found me to be a pleasant, amiable person who wasn't trying to force something on him, wanted a dialogue with him. I'm strong in my convictions, but I try not to be provocative in them necessarily, certainly interpersonally. And I think people need that. They don't want you to not believe what you believe. You, as a follower of Christ, should be strong in your faith, but be loving, be kind. We've had that gentleman, Dr. Ahmed Abadi, to our home twice for dinner. So he was returning the favor. And one of the most important things I would say, Larry, is invite a Muslim to home for dinner. Show him hospitality, and you'll see it returned as well.
I know two Muslim families. They're very, what should I say, decent, clean-cut, hardworking, honest. They want for their kids pretty much the same things that we want for our kids. You know, they want peace, and I think that's a word well taken. You mentioned Benazir Bhutto, who wrote an unusual book. I think it's called Reconciliation, and you say this could be the manifesto of the Islamic reformer movement. She supports Islam and claims that global terrorists, such as Osama bin Laden, display an ignorance of the true nature of Islam. So what kind of success are the reformers having at the present time?
Well, of course, she didn't have any success. She was assassinated when she returned back to Pakistan by radicals. So, I mean, in some ways, she's a cautionary tale. On the other hand, as I've been now three times into Iraq, the president of Iraq, the prime minister of Iraq, and their top advisors are all reformers. I mean, they are passionate about defeating the radicals and creating a country inside Iraq that's free and open, protects human rights, civil rights, and has a democracy. And it's working. I mean, it's not been easy. We know that. But it's working. Every time I go to Iraq, it's safer, more prosperous, and more interesting. I was actually sitting with the prime minister of Kurdistan, which is the northern provinces of Iraq, and he told me that he would prefer a Muslim, and he's a Muslim himself. The prime minister said he would prefer a Muslim become a Christian than to become a radical. Now, that's just an amazing statement for a Muslim to say, but it's evidence that there's changes going on, that these Muslims are, reformers are gaining power in Iraq, Afghanistan, Turkey, and elsewhere. And it's important that we know their stories and encourage them, not just say, oh, well, all Muslims are evil. They're not.
Well, we certainly want to move on and speak about some of the great revivals, the awakenings, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fact that there are former jihadists who are now preaching Christ in great power. So maybe we could speak a little bit about, I think his name is Shakir, the Iraqi pastor that you met a couple of times in February of 2008, and then tell us a little bit about what's happening in Iran, North Africa, revival in Sudan. I believe in Epicenter you told how 1 million Sudanese have turned to Christ just since about 2000. So what's going on that can really encourage us and make us praise the Lord for his great mercy?
Well, let me tell you a couple of these stories. But what you just described, it fills a whole book. It's hard to boil it down. But Larry, this pastor Shakir, and it's a pseudonym. I've changed his name to protect him. But he was a radical Muslim 15 years ago. And he said to me, look, Joel, I was a radical jihad cell commander. I recruited people, he said, to my cell, and I would train them in how to kill people, how to blow things up, how to bring about a revolution in their country, in Iraq. And yet, one of his disciples one day came to him and had brought him a Bible, a New Testament, and said that somebody was giving out New Testaments at his office, and he had cursed them all and gathered up all the Bibles and burned them, but he brought one copy of the New Testament to this guy, Shakir, to say, look, would you read this and tell us what's wrong with it so we can all convince the Christians that they're wrong? So this Shakir went home and started reading it, and he was convinced it was true. And then that night he had a dream in which he saw a vision of Jesus Christ. I won't go through the whole dream now for time's sake, but it's a very powerful story of what happened to him. And when he woke up, he knew that Jesus Christ was the only way to God, that Muhammad was not a prophet, and that the Bible was the true word of God, not the Quran. Now he's a pastor. Now he's an evangelist. Now he's a church planter. And when I interviewed him, when I finished interviewing Shakir in Iraq last February, he finished by saying, Joel, you know, you are a very lucky man. And I said, well, I believe I'm blessed, but why do you say that? He said, because if you had met me in 1993, I would have killed you instantly. But now you're my brother in Jesus. And he gave me this big bear hug, and I was relieved. But this is pretty powerful to meet a guy who would have killed me 15, 16 years ago, and now is my brother and wants to do humanitarian relief work and share the gospel with Iraqis together with me as a Jewish believer in Jesus. So that's one example. Another example is a guy named Hormoz Shariat. In 1979, Hormoz, as an Iranian, he and his wife were radical Muslims on the streets of Tehran shouting death to America, death to Israel. But then a couple years later, they thought, well, maybe not death to America yet. We'd like to go to graduate school. So they came to graduate school in the United States, in California. Somehow they got visas, and they got lonely. And the wife began to visit church with some Christian friends that she had met, and she became a follower of Christ. Now, her husband was really upset with her, but she was changing. His wife was changing in good ways. So he started going to church to find out what the heck is going on over there, and he became a follower of Christ. Now he is the Billy Graham of Iran. He preaches the gospel via satellite television every weekday night, and he's watched by between 7 and 9 million Iranians. But this is just an amazing story, how a guy who's, he can't get back into the country now, he'd be arrested, he'd be killed, but he's preaching the gospel. He's the Billy Graham of Iran, and why? Because some Christians in a church in Southern California, just trying to be nice to their Muslim neighbors, began to show the love of Christ and the message of Christ to some Iranians who were sad and they were seeking. And that's how God moved. They didn't know they were leading to Christ a couple that would end up reaching millions of Iranians for the gospel. But imagine if we were showing love to Muslims today, the love of Christ. What if churches were reaching out? Imagine what God could do.
Well, when you were sharing about Hormoz Shariat, I was thinking of the situation in Iran at the present time. You point out that they have executed thousands of its citizens on political grounds since 1979. Iran sends some 800,000 Iranians to prison every year. Some 1,500 Iranians flee the country every day. So, Joel, there must be a tremendous heart hunger in Iran and all of these other countries. And just think, with the love and grace and mercy of Jesus, and later on in your book, you speak about the five core principles that the revivalists hold to. So I'm sure the gospel is a breath of fresh air. You know, we have been raised in America, Bible Belt, that kind of thing. You know, we hear John 3:16, and it's in one ear and out the other. But these people have never heard anything like it. And when it's proclaimed and in power and the Holy Spirit comes, my lives change and hearts are moved. And this is an exciting story. I know in the foreword to Once an Arafat Man, you speak about, I believe you and Toss Sada went to a hospital in Ashkelon, and they speak about the change. Toss gave all the credit to Jesus Christ. He briefly explained, now this is what you wrote in the foreword, how God had changed his heart and given him a love for the Jewish people, and then he stunned us all. He asked the hospital staff to forgive him for what he and the Palestinian people had done over the years to harm them. It was a powerful moment. Everyone was in tears. These Israelis had never seen anything like it, and honestly, neither had I. Close quotes. That was from your foreword. So God is working in a mighty way, and these are people who are sticking their necks out to proclaim Christ.
That's right, and Toss Sada, as you described, was a former, he used to be a senior aide to Yasser Arafat. He was a Palestinian Liberation Organization, PLO sniper. His family, he actually met bin Laden once. His family used to work for bin Laden. I mean, for a guy like that to come to faith in Christ miraculously through a vision back in the early 1990s, and then to have his heart changed so much that not only does he love Christ, but he loves Jews and he loves Israelis, and that we do ministry together, I love this guy. And it just shows me that there's the only one hope for peace and reconciliation in the Middle East, and it's through Jesus Christ and how he can change our lives. And I hope that when people read Inside the Revolution, yes, I want them to be sobered to how dangerous radical Islam is, absolutely. But that's the bad news. But as our old friend Paul Harvey used to say, what's the rest of the story? And the rest of the story is that God is moving in the Middle East. And I hope that when people finish Inside the Revolution, that they feel encouraged, that they see that God is bringing hope and peace, and that we should be part of that revolution, part of that spiritual revival, not just living in fear.
Well, friends, don't go away. We will continue our interview in a moment, but I want to get our announcer, Jerry Gildner, to the mic. Inside the Revolution takes the reader behind the scenes of the Middle East crisis and gives information not available from the mainstream media. Brother Jerry, how can our listeners get their own copy of Inside the Revolution?
Brother Larry, there are three ways to get the book: phone, mail, or the Internet. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. Inside the Revolution is a hardback, 550 pages in length, and it's our gift to you in appreciation of your $30 contribution in the U.S., $35 in Canada. Call, write, or go online today for your copy. Here again is Brother Larry and Joel Rosenberg.
As we think of Iran once again, you know, I think you said that in the last 30 years, some a million Shia have been converted to Christ. Do I have my figures correct?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. More than a million, maybe several million.
Well, with all of that happening in Iran and with the opposition to Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, is there any chance that maybe the people will rise up against the current Iranian administration? Might that be the reason why we don't want to immediately declare, you know, military operations? Maybe we think that might make the situation more difficult. Is there any hope that there will be a change from within?
I think there is a hope, but I will tell you that the revivalists, by and large, stay away from politics. I have interviewed more than 150 revivalist leaders. None of them indicated to me that they are hoping for political change. I mean, they hope for it, but that they're not planning to be engaged in political reform. That's the reformer movement. Now, in Iran, yes, that is possible. And all eyes are on June of this year when there will be elections in Iran. Now, they tend to be basically, you know, you think Chicago politics was corrupted in days gone by and arguably maybe not so long ago. But in Iran, the elections tend to be rigged. But I believe that God could bring down Ahmadinejad. I believe that God can bring down the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei. I'm just reading with my boys. I've got four sons. We're reading the Book of Esther right now with my wife and kids. How God changed the heart of the leader of Persia, who had planned to annihilate the Jews and then ended up defending the Jews. God can change heart, but if he doesn't, if his plan is not to change hearts, we very well could be seeing a war in the next couple of years, and that concerned me a great deal.
You speak about interviewing these 150 revivalist leaders. You have four sons, you have a wife, and so forth. You know, you've walked with some of the world's most provocative leaders: Steve Forbes, Rush Limbaugh, Benjamin Netanyahu. A front page Sunday New York Times profile said you are a force in the Capitol. But every time I listen to you and read your book, and then I've met you in person down in Dallas in December of 2008, I see that you have a love for the Lord. You have such a busy schedule. How do you keep that fire going? I need to know your secret myself, and I'm sure there are many pastors out there listening to us, and they just sense the excitement, but you're so deeply committed on so many fronts. Brother Joel, how do you do that?
Well, a lot of prayer. And a great wife. I married way above my station in life. I met my wife in Campus Crusade for Christ at Syracuse University, and Lynn and I fell in love, and she just had a passion for Christ, for prayer, for evangelism, for discipleship, and she keeps me very rooted. And we spend a lot of time praying over every single opportunity to travel, to speak, about what books we should write. She edits all my books before I send them in to my official editor. I think it's very important that we not mortgage our families to do God's work. I mean, it's very dangerous that we could get so excited or so overwhelmed, either way or both, with the work that God has set in front of us or that we think he's set in front of us, that we end up ruining our marriages and our kids and therefore our testimonies. So I'm doing everything I can by God's grace and with a wonderful team around me to try to keep myself protected from that. But if the Lord tells you to go someplace, you got to go. And Lynn and the boys and I pray every morning when I'm home. We've got about an hour to an hour and a half of Bible study and prayer every morning before Lynn homeschools the kids. Why? Because we want the kids to understand where I'm going, what projects I'm working on. We want them to be engaged in praying. Because I believe one of the ways that we experience an invisible God is by seeing answers to prayer. And I want my kids to understand that we serve a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And I want them to be engaged. They believe in big clashes between good and evil. And I'm trying to teach them, as is my wife, we're engaged in one of those right now. And I don't want to insulate my boys from that. I don't tell them every gruesome detail. But when people are coming to Christ in the Middle East, I tell them about it. We pray for leaders in the Middle East. We pray for the salvation of Muslims. And they come to Christ. And we get reports back. And the kids get excited about that. And we travel with them. We take them. They've lived in Egypt with me for 3 months when I was writing Epicenter. And one of my sons, Jonah, wants to go to Nineveh with me in Iraq. I've been there 3 times. I'm praying about it, whether I should take him. But if God told you to go to Nineveh today and preach the gospel, you know, how many people would get on the Disney cruise and go the other direction? But this young boy wants to go and be part of what God is doing in Nineveh. And at some point, I think the Lord's going to open that door.
Joe, on behalf of our listeners, I certainly want to thank you for taking time from your busy schedule, and may the Lord continue to bless as he has been doing.
Thank you. It's been an honor to be on for both of these sessions, and I really appreciate it.
Brother Jerry, would you come to the mic and once again tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Inside the Revolution?
There are 3 ways, phone, mail, or the Internet. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. The 550-page hardback is offered for a gift of $30 in the United States, $35 for our Canadian listeners. Read for yourself how Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, more today than any other time in human history. Joel Rosenberg tells you about that, plus so much more in his compelling book, Inside the Revolution. Don't miss getting your copy. One for an offering of $30 in the U.S., $35 in Canada. The 2 programs in this series are also available. Get them on CD or tape for a contribution of $14 in the U.S., $15 in Canada. To get the book, the programs, or both, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or you may visit the website at swrc.com to make your offering and request the book. If you've not given your life to Jesus, there's another prayer you need to make, and that's to ask Jesus to save you. Here's Dr. Larry Spargimino to tell you how.
Yes, Jesus is coming again. The real issue, the real question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of these days, the trumpet will sound. One of these days, something spectacular is going to happen. But for those who are left behind, it will be a time of woe and suffering and judgment upon the earth. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. You certainly don't want to go through that time of woe. And so you might ask, well, Brother Larry, how can I be saved out of that situation? How can I be delivered from that? My answer is, and it comes from the Bible, put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He died for you. He gave his life a propitiatory sacrifice. That means a sacrifice in which you don't have to pay for your own sins. He paid for your sins. All you have to do is receive the gift of everlasting life.
Next on many of these stations is a question and answer. Join us tomorrow as we address the gay agenda on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News Report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program. With today's report, here is board member Jerry Tyson.
The public opinion poll is as well entrenched in American life as apple pie. Polls are taken on just about every subject one can imagine. If someone can think of something that has never been polled, it will be before the week is over. The Harris Polling Organization has been around for a long time, asking questions to guide business, politicians, and just about anyone else who can pay the fee to have the questions asked. From the CatholicNewsAgency.com, February 22, 2009, comes this report. Respondents to an online poll which asked them to name their heroes were more likely to name President Barack Obama than Jesus Christ. The Harris poll, conducted online among 2,634 United States adults between January 12th and January 19th, 2009, asked respondents to name three people they admire enough to call a hero. Those surveyed gave spontaneous answers and were not shown or read a list of people to choose from. Respondents most often named Barack Obama, followed by Jesus Christ, Martin Luther King, Ronald Reagan, and George W. Bush. Mother Teresa was number 10, and God was the 11th most. The fact that President Obama is mentioned more often than Jesus Christ should not be misinterpreted. No list was used, and no one was asked to choose between them, Harris Interactive said in a statement. In a similar poll in July 2009, respondents most often named Jesus Christ as their hero, followed by Martin Luther King Jr., Colin Powell, John F. Kennedy, and Mother Teresa. Asked to identify what they believe makes someone a hero, respondents named doing what's right, regardless of personal consequences, not giving up until the goal is accomplished, doing more than what other people expect of them, overcoming adversity, and staying level-headed in a crisis. End of article. As society becomes increasingly more secular, and as the Christian worldview becomes less popular, even ridiculed, and as legal decisions continue to be rendered contrary to the traditional Bible viewpoint, we can expect the trend to continue. Many have commented on the Messiah-like appeal of Mr. Obama, so the polling is in keeping with the media blitz that catapulted him from obscurity to the presidency. Psalm 37, 35, 36, and 38 says, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off.
That's today's Bible in the News report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports, as well as questions and answers, are published each month in a booklet. To get a complimentary copy of that booklet, call, write, or visit our website. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report or question and answer.